Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Brought a text with you this morning. Find Luke chapter 14. Talk about one of the strongest passages probably in the New Testament that Jesus spoke on this subject of what does it mean to be a disciple? And discipleship's important because we want our spiritual walk to matter, don't we? We want our spiritual life to have some teeth. We want it to have some bite. We want it to, as the young people would say, be lit. We want it to be a legitimate experience. And for it to be a legitimate experience, it can't just be occasional contribution making. It can't just be occasionally showing up. It can't just be occasionally throwing a few bucks in the plate. It can't just be occasionally doing or participating or belonging to a small group. It can't just be an occasional prayer. It can't just be an occasional finding something in the scripture because my life is falling apart. If that summarizes your spiritual journey, you are missing out on the goodness and the joy and the hope and the power and the passion of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life. And so the life that you have might be an abundant life. That's what Jesus' desire is for you. That's what his hope is for you. Unfortunately, Christianity in 21st century America is almost the magic genie approach. Rub the lamp, have genie Jesus pop out, grant us three wishes, then we'll move on to something else for a little while, and then we'll get in trouble or life will get hard and we'll try to rub the magic lamp again and see if we can't get genie Jesus to pop back out and grant us some more wishes to make the hard part of life go away. Jesus said, look, I am offering you abundant life. But in Luke chapter 14, he says there's a cost that you and I have to pay in order to be a disciple. Now, I'm not talking about the salvation experience. Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sin to grant us salvation. We call that justification. Jesus makes it just as if I'd never sinned. And when you come to that moment in your life and you make that conscious decision to believe in and to belong to Jesus Christ, then the Bible promises that Jesus comes into this life and he has now taken up residency through the presence of his Holy Spirit in our being, in our presence, in our heart, if you will. And that's justification. But Paul says, that's the easy part. Because after you are justified, then Paul says there's a process of sanctification that must occur through the rest of your life. And sanctification is this work of being a disciple. And this is hard stuff. And the reason it's hard is because it requires an entrenched commitment. You can't just kind of be a haphazard follower of Jesus. And Jesus wants us to understand that, and that's why he teaches what he teaches in Luke chapter 14. In his book, The Essentials of Discipleship, Francis Cosgrove Jr. says that the main job Jesus left us to do was to be and make disciples. The main thing Jesus left us to do is to be and to make disciples. Matter of fact, one of his parting statements is, go and make disciples. Unfortunately, Cosgrove goes on to say, there's a difference between a believer. A believer casually contributes to the work of God, but a disciple is committed to the cost of the work of God, is committed to the cost of the work of God in their life. I read a humorous story this week, or reread, it's not new, but there's a little country church, and right next door to the little country church is a farm, and the little country church is trying to figure out how to feed the hungry in the community, and so they're going to have a breakfast on Saturdays to feed the hungry people in the community. And the hog and the hen in the neighboring farm listen to this idea and they think, hey, this is a great idea. I wonder how we can contribute, how we can help. And so the hen comes up with this great idea and the hen says, I know, let's provide bacon and eggs for the breakfast. And the hog says, that's easy for you to say. It only requires you to make a contribution. If I'm going to participate, I am all in, totally committed. That's the cost of discipleship. Jesus wants us to be the bacon in the equation, not just go around laying eggs. And so this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, large crowd were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, Jesus said, now, I want you to look at that verse very carefully. Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to his 12? No. He's talking to the large crowd. The 12's well on their way to getting this. The 12's well on their way to understanding this. But there were a lot of people that stayed in relatively close proximity to Jesus just because they wanted to see if they could get him to do stuff for them. The rubbing the magic lamp group. Large crowds were traveling with him, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sister, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. If anyone does not carry his own cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build but was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will not first he sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Pretty strong teaching Jesus has right there. Pretty strong things Jesus has to say right there. So let's take this verse by verse. In verse 26, Jesus makes the very first statement here, and he says that if you want to be my disciple, then a disciple loves me more than everyone else. If you're my disciple, you're going to love me more than anyone else. Now, we read that and we go, wait a minute, Jesus used the word hate here. That's not like Jesus to talk about us hating somebody. Well, you have to understand the context in what Jesus is doing. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a storyteller. Jesus used metaphors and similes and parables, and in this case, he's using hyperbole. He's really throwing things out of proportion here. The Greek word that he uses is miseho, and it is a word that means to prefer one above the other. And so what Jesus is saying is, I need you to prefer me above your spouse. I need you to prefer me above your children. I need you to prefer me above your mother or father or brother or sister. Jesus is saying the relationship, the love that you have for me needs to be so great that it looks like hate compared to the way you love your other family members. That's the point Jesus is making here. He says your love for me should be first and foremost. It should be supreme. It should be the highest goal and call that you have. Now, why is this important to Jesus? Why is he making this statement? And why is he using the family? Jesus expects you to love your family. We are told over and over and over again how to love our wives, how to love our husbands, how to love and raise our children. The Bible's very clear that we should love our family. So why does Jesus say, your love for me needs to be so much greater than your love for family? And here's what I believe about this passage. Jesus wants to make sure that you love him first because you cannot take your family someplace you have not first walked. You cannot raise godly children if you yourself are not godly parents. You can't leave a godly legacy in your neighborhood if your family is not godly in its approach and is not committed to the process of discipleship and following Christ. What Jesus is saying here is that if you want to love your family best, love me better, because if you love me better than you love your family, then your family's going to be a byproduct of the love that you have for me. And Jesus says the love that you have for them compared to the love that you have for me, the gap distance should almost be like the difference between love and hate. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, your children cannot be the highest priority in your life. They just can't. If you're going to be my disciple, your spouse cannot be the highest priority in your life. They just can't. If you're going to be my disciple, your parents cannot be the highest priority in your life. You say, well, I'm supposed to honor my father and mother. The Big Ten say so. That's right. And the way you honor your father and mother is by leaving them and cleaving to your spouse and establishing a godly unit apart, away from them. Jesus says, love me best, love me first, love me most. And the benefits, the dividends that it pays in your family is huge, because you can't take your family places spiritually that you have not walked first. The second thing Jesus tells us in this passage is in verse 27. He says, if any one of you does not carry their own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You ever heard somebody use the phrase, well, I guess this is just my cross to bear? They're typically talking about that from the context of a broken leg or a wandering wayward child or something along those lines, something in that nature. All of a sudden, life gets hard and they're going through a season of hardship and they go, well, I guess this is just my cross to bear. First of all, that is bad theology and that is not what Jesus is teaching here. Hardship in life is life. Can we agree with that? It just happens. Sometimes life is ridiculously unkind and unfair, even to the most kind and most fair people. It just happens that way sometimes. But that is not your cross to bear. You see, the cross is an instrument of death. We've taken the horror out of the cross. We have them in gold now. We have them hanging on our neck. I have a house that is filled with beautiful crosses. And that's not what the cross is. The cross is a means of execution. I heard a preacher say one time, we ought to get rid of all the gold crosses around our neck and just start wearing an electric chair around our neck. Same thing, same principle. But the cross that Jesus is talking about is the cross of self-denial. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to die to yourself every single day. And that doesn't bode well for us. We don't like that thought. We don't like that thought. We don't want to die to self. We do everything we can to preserve self. We do everything we can to put self, if not first, at least in the top 10, right? We do everything we can to make sure we're not trampled on, to make sure we're not taken advantage of, to make sure we're not somehow mistreated in some way. Jesus says, no, the cross I'm calling you to bear is the cross of self-denial. It has nothing to do with hardship that comes into your life. It has to do with you choosing to die to yourself every single day. Paul understood this, and when he wrote the book of Galatians, he used this phraseology over and over and over again. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This life is lived by faith in Jesus Christ. It is so unnatural for us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. Paul says, that is why I have to live this life by faith in the Son of God. He is the one who helps me pick up this cross of self-sacrifice. He is the one who helps me pick up this cross of self-death. As he finishes out Galatians, he says in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. What Paul's saying here is that I give up the things that I want. When I chose Christ, I chose to give up the things that I want. Instead, I'm going to choose the things that Jesus wants. Galatians chapter 6, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's giving credit where credit is due. I can't live this life in my own strength. I can't walk this walk of discipleship. I can't be this Christ follower I want to be if I don't give Jesus props for getting me through each and every day to do this. Self-denial, choosing to die to self, means that there is nothing this world has to offer that interests you and me. We basically should wake up every morning and in faith commit to Christ that this world is dead to me and that I am now dead to the world, because the life I choose to live is a life for Christ. There is so much more out there that you and I have not tapped into. There is so much more blessing. There is so much more godliness that you and I can bring into this world if we would simply choose to practice this principle. There's a third thing Jesus teaches us in verse 28. Jesus teaches us the disciple lives with a passion to finish strong. A disciple will live with a passion to finish strong. And he talks about this in the context of building a tower. He said, so you want to go out and build a tower? You have to estimate what it's going to cost and have enough money to complete it. Because if you lay the foundation and you're not able to complete it, then people are going to ridicule you. Worse yet, hear this, worse yet, they're going to ridicule the Jesus that you say you represent. You want to know why Jesus has such a sour taste in so many people's mouths in the 21st century? Because Christians have represented Jesus so poorly in the 21st century. We talk about all the things that Jesus can do and all the things that Jesus should do, but then we go out and we live half-hearted, half-committed lives, and people look at us and go, "Eh, they're doing the Jesus thing, and it doesn't seem to be working out for them that well." No. Jesus says, count the cost. Finish strong. Make sure you understand what you've signed up for. Make sure you understand that you are His ambassador. You represent Him. And if you don't look good, He don't look good. Pardon the poor grammar. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that being confident of this, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul tells the church at Philippi that God wants you to finish strong. Jesus wants you to finish this life well. He wants to see this thing in you through to the end. And all Jesus says has to happen for this to be complete is for you and I to choose to strap ourselves in to the yoke that He provides. Jesus says in no uncertain terms, no questions asked about this passage. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Again, there's that whole taking up concept. Just like He says in Luke 14, take up the cross. Jesus says, take up the yoke. What is the purpose of the yoke? The yoke is something that's strapped between two oxen and it keeps them bundled together. And one side of the yoke is bigger than the other side of the yoke. And the big side of the yoke is for the big, strong, well-trained, well-disciplined ox. And the small side of the yoke is for the young pup of an ox who is trying to learn how to be a big, strong, mature, responsible ox. And Jesus says, I'm the big ox, and you're the little ox. I'm already strapped into the yoke because the yoke's nothing for me. But I need you to choose to come into this yoke so that I can train you and teach you and go alongside of you. Paul has this right. I'm trying to work out a beautiful thing in your life, but I can't work it out if you're out running through the pastures and frolicking in the forest. I need you to come alongside me, strap yourself into the yoke, and let me show you, let me teach you, let me work with you on how to be the person I want you to be. There's so much potential wrapped up in you. And I want to help bring that out, he's saying. Because when you and I strap ourselves into the yoke and when we start learning of Christ and we start acting like Christ and we start reacting like Christ and we start loving like Christ, then all of a sudden the people around us go, you're different. I know other Christians that say they're Christians, but I see something different in this one. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's what Jesus wants. You may not recognize the name Billy Sunday, but Billy Sunday back in the turn of the century was big name preacher in America. But prior to his preacher evangelist life, he was a baseball player. A lot of people didn't know that. But Billy Sunday was a baseball player, a very good baseball player, a professional baseball player. And in talking about this subject of discipleship and talking about this concept of finishing well, he makes this following statement in one of his sermons. He said, stopping at third base adds no more to the score than it does when you strike out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. A real disciple finishes strong. And I can hear your minds right now, preacher, you don't understand. I got kids, I got work, I got neighbors, I got bills, I got economy, I got struggles. My life is just hard. Jesus says, I understand that. I get that. But what Jesus is also saying is that one of the reasons your life is so hard is that you're trying to do so much of your own life in your own strength. Don't. Have faith in me. Trust me. Yoke with me. That's how you finish strong. A lot of times we gloss over verse 31. Verse 31, Jesus starts talking about a king going to war. And we look at that and we go, well, I'm not a king and I'm not going to war. But that's not true. You go to war every single day, whether you realize it or not. And the point Jesus makes in this is that a disciple will wisely yield to the stronger king. A disciple will wisely yield to the stronger king. A disciple looks at the situation and goes, I am outnumbered. I am outgunned. I am outmaneuvered. I am outflanked. It doesn't look good. The Bible tells us that you and I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that we wrestle against spiritual forces in dark, high places. That's the war that we wage every single day. And when you and I make ourselves king of our own life or queen of our own life and say, today I'm going out there to storm the spiritual dark places in my own strength, we're going to come back with our tail between our legs because we can't beat them. Good news is, Jesus has already beat them. And Jesus says, yield to me. I'm the stronger king. I'm the stronger king. The phrase that he uses here is interesting. Verse 32. If one king is not able to defeat the other, he will send a delegation while the other king is a long way off, and he will ask for terms of what? Peace. One of the reasons there's not any peace in your life and in mine is because we refuse to yield to the stronger king. Jesus says, just ask for terms for peace. Harmony is possible. Being able to not feel outnumbered all the time is possible. Jesus says, yield to the stronger king. And then he finishes up with this weird verse in verse 34. He said, salt is good. I like salt. It is good. But what if it loses its saltiness? Can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Children are always amazed that Jesus used the word manure. But again, Jesus is a storyteller, and Jesus is making a point here. And the point Jesus is making is that you and I are salt, and that salt has a purpose. There are two types of salt in Jesus' day. There is salt of the earth, which you would find in Grand Saline, where the big Morton salt mine is. And if you worked at Grand Saline salt mine, and if you went out there and dug up a big old hunk of salt of the earth, scientists tell us that that salt, the salt of the earth, does not lose its saltiness. And so this kind of salt is a precious commodity, so much so that soldiers in Rome were actually sometimes paid with salt rations. Why? Well, salt was a wonderful preservative. Salt is a wonderful preservative. And it was used to preserve meat. And in its preservation of meat, it would keep it from spoiling. It creates a chemical reaction that slows down decay. It retards corruption. And so as a consequence, it preserves the goodness that is in the meat. Matthew chapter 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He said, you are the salt of the earth. The pure salt. You're the good salt. Typically, the salt that was used in and around Jesus' time came from the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea salt, while early in its harvesting, just evaporated seawater, early in its harvesting, will render whatever you sprinkle it on salty. But over time, because it's filled with other types of calciums and other types of chemicals and other types of sediments from the salt water, over time, it would lose its saltiness. And Jesus says, once this big lump of chemicals has lost its ability to be salty anymore, it's so worthless that the manure pile doesn't even need it. But you're not that kind of salt. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you are salt of the earth. And what Jesus wants his disciples to understand is that disciples need to maintain their holy purity. Don't cash in for dehydrated salt or sea salt water. No. Do everything you can to be salt of the earth, pure salt, holy salt, righteous salt, a salt that doesn't lose its savory approach. Don't just be a dehydrated lump of chemicals. Be pure salt. Like that salt, you and I as his disciples must come in contact with a corrupt culture. We must come in contact with a corrupt culture, and we must help stop the decaying process in the world that is around us. It is our job as disciples and followers of Christ to preserve the goodness and the integrity of the gospel in and around the people we know and love and come in contact with. Jesus says, you're the good salt. You're the salt of the earth. Be committed to stay that way, Don't let the impurities come in. Don't let the other stuff out there come in. Be the salt of the earth. Take a stand for that which is moral and right and good. Maintain a holy purity. Jesus is looking for a few good men and a few good women. There were large crowds that were following him. And he turned to those crowds and said, if you want to be my disciple, let me be completely honest so you'll know what you're getting into. He said, there's a cost involved. Let me ask you this morning to rise to the challenge of paying the cost. Is it worth it in the long run? I have to say, yes, it is. Is it worth it in the long run? I have to say, yes, it is. Is it easy? No. Is it challenging? Yes. Is it doable? Yes. But it doesn't just happen by accident. You and I have to put these five things into practice in our life. And he promises that the result of this is the life that is abundant. And what we are filled with, the riches that we gain from this, is the riches of Christ himself. It's not about money. It's not about stuff. It's about Jesus. And Jesus says, when you have more of me, you have more of life. When you think of a lady like Mother Teresa, you see her old little withered, wrinkly hands. You know the story about her old beat up, bruised, disfigured feet. The little hunch that she walked with. We look at her and we go, wow, she finished well. She walked the walk of a disciple. She made a difference wherever she went. And for some of us, we look at that and go, wow, that's really scary. I don't want my life to be like that. For others of us, we look at that and we go, wow, she was amazing. I wish I could be that way. Good news is you can. What makes Mother Teresa different from you is that Mother Teresa wanted it to be that way. It's the only difference. It's the only difference. Jesus is asking us to want us to be that way too. And he laid it out for us in Luke 14. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Jesus said, follow me. Would you choose the cost of discipleship today? Jesus guarantees you that it will be worth the price.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.